mic. Thanks. If you have any children, please remember that the Sunday school, you need to check in and check out your child. Okay? Children can go off to Sunday school now. But so we're going to have a time of offering. Can I invite the stewards to come forward? Offering is a time for Christians to just give back a portion of what God has blessed them with. And if you don't understand the meaning of offering, or you're a visitor or not a Christian, please feel free to let that offering bag pass you by. The stewards are just going to go around and collect them. But during our offering slot, we actually have a time where we have, prayer time as a church. We come together as a prayer group. But this morning, we're going to have a sharing from one of our sisters. She actually grew up in the church. Her mum has attended BCEC for quite some time, and she grew up going to ID, the youth group, and, became a Christian and went through the whole system. And now she's gone off to St. Andrews. She comes back occasionally, which is always really nice to see her. But we want to hear more about what she's doing out there. So can I just invite Christabel to come on up to share a little bit about the work she does there? Come on up, Christabel.
Just hold on a sec. Okay, so hi, as Amzi said, my name is Christabel, and if I've not met you yet, I'd love to meet you. But I live in Scotland now, but as Anzi said, I grew up in Birmingham, and BCEC's been my home church for a long time. So I just wanted to share a bit about what I've been up to. So for the past year, I've been working for the Navigators. So they're a worldwide Christian mission organization. And I've been doing a program called Connect, along with 10 other people who are also, they're just in various cities across the UK. And so this photo, is this a clicker? Okay. So that the big photo this way is of all of us all together, all the Connect workers. And the one on the other side is the Connect team up in St. Andrews, which is where I'm based, and that's where I did my degree. So together, we've been ministering to a growing number of over 100 university students in St. Andrews. And this was a photo taken at our last big Navigators gathering, just before the academic year came to an end. But I actually work specifically with international students. So it's a photo of our international Bible study group. I think it's really exciting to be able to work with international students when they're coming from all over the world. Sometimes from places where they've not heard the gospel before. So it's great to be able to meet them at this point in their lives. And I'll share a little story of one particular international student that I've gotten to know over this past year. So when she first came to the Bible study, she didn't know very much about Christianity, and she was very confused about a lot of things, but she asked great questions. And one time when we were meeting at one-to-one, she just told me how she understands that there's still a lot to get her head around, but she just really hopes that one day, I really hope I'll become a Christian one day. And that was really exciting for me to hear. And also, she's been Skyping her parents at home, and she's been telling them about the Bible studies and all that she's been learning, so much so that her parents are really interested in Christianity as well, and now they want to find out more. I think that's just exciting to see how many international students are really open to the gospel. Also, when I'm not during the term time, and there are other things that I've been up to. So one of them was I went to a mission trip to Hungary and Slovenia. But in both countries, we were working with Hungarian students. Yeah, there are so many things that I could share with you about that trip, but I thought to choose one. So one of the probably potentially the most significant moments of the whole trip was when Roche, the UK leader, she led this discussion about, and it was centered around the question, what difference would it make if you woke up knowing that you were already enough? Okay, I'll just repeat that because it's a long sentence. So what difference would it make if you woke up knowing that you're already enough? So I found that it's quite a difficult question for me to think about just because we live in a world where everything's so conditional. But then recently, over this past year, at one of the Navigators conferences, someone shared this analogy that I thought was really helpful, and I want to share it with you guys as well. So, okay. So this is a Jackson Pollock painting. It's very famous. So the question is, where does the value of this painting come from? Because when we think about what difference would it make if we woke up already knowing that we were enough, it gets to the heart of where do you find your value. So this painting, I don't know that much about art, so I wouldn't pay very much for it, but it was actually sold at an auction for over £100 million. So why was it worth that? And then we were thinking about different reasons. But ultimately, we came to the conclusion that it's worth over £100 million because someone's willing to pay that. So in a sense, its value is outside of itself. Okay, so the analogy goes on. This is a piece of A4 piece of paper, okay? And it's, I don't know how much it costs, like 5p, okay? But if I do this, right, how much is it worth now? So it's worth less because I've somehow decreased its value because it's all marred. If you saw that in a shop, you would pay less for this than you would if it was a clean one. Okay, same thing. This is a £10 note. Okay, I'm going to squish this up. How much is this worth? It's still £10. Okay, so, and why is that? That's because this £10 note has been given a value by the Bank of England to say that it's £10. So the reason why I'm sharing this, how does this all relate to us, is that we're more like £10. As in, our value is declared by God. He sees so much value in us that he sent his son to die for us. And that is independent of us. We're his children, and we can't like do something to improve that. But so often, I see myself how I see myself like this. So I try to strive to earn my own worth. Like if I do things well, then I'm worth a bit more. But if I mess up, then I get like a crease and then somehow I'm like devalued. But I just thought this is a helpful reminder that actually we, no matter how we feel, actually God has declared our value and we're his children and there's nothing we can really do that much about that. Anyway, so that was just, I thought, I liked that, so I thought I'd share it with you. But just to share what I'm doing next, so some of you already know, but I'll be back up in St. Andrews. This is, St. Andrews is very pretty. And I'll be doing another year with the Navigators, and I'm really excited for it. The Connect 2 program officially starts in the beginning of September, but I'm actually leaving tomorrow to head up and like start preparing before all the university students arrive. But before I go, I just wanted to take this time to say thank you so much for your prayers and support. As my home church, it means a lot to me to know that you guys are involved with what I'm doing. So, whether that's been financial support or prayer or just encouragements or like random emails, it's been great. So I really thank you for partnering with me in the work that I'm doing. But that's that. And the second year will also be fundraised, so that means I'm responsible for raising my funds. So just to like also share that there's absolutely no obligation to, but if you feel led that you'd want to support me in that way, like financially, then do let me know. There's a link there, it's quite easy to follow, or you can email me or talk to me afterwards. And thank you so much for listening, and I'm really happy to talk later as well.
Should we just pray for Christabel and the work that she does up in Scotland? Okay. Father God, we do thank you that
We have a dear sister, homegrown in Birmingham at BCEC. Thank you that, Father, you were faithful in the past and you remain faithful currently and you will always remain faithful in the future for Christabel. Just really thank you that, God, you have been using her and equipping her to further your kingdom. Really thank you that, Father, you know, there are individuals like Christabel who are so caring and so passionate to spread your word. Really thank you that you've placed her in St. Andrews to reach out to the international students. Even with that story of that one girl who was preaching the gospel to her parents back in her home country through Skype. Just really thank you, Father, for those seeds that are sown in individuals that can just keep growing and replenishing and further growing and kind of like a grapevine. And just really thank you that, Father, you are the one that is in control and you are the one that brings growth. But Lord, I do thank you that God, Christabel has been called by you to be faithful, to keep serving you, to keep persevering and to keep trusting in you. And so Lord, we turn to you, Father, as our provider and our rock and our redeemer, Lord, as you provide the way for her financially, through training, through just learning lessons to be learnt. I know that, Father, you are our faithful provider, our Jehovah Jireh. And Father, you are the rock in which she stands on. And may your word always be that foundation that she is built on. And may you keep just reminding her that you are the Redeemer. You are constantly redeeming her and reminding her, and also for all of us, that our value and our worth is in you. Our identity is built in you and that Christ lives in all of us. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, just for that one reminder that, that Father, we are worthy in your sight, Lord. Just really thank you for Christabel and thank you that God, you have placed her. And so, Lord, as we as a church, we just really thank you that we can come before and pray together for this dear sister. And as we send her off, Father, would you keep reminding her that you are faithful, true and true. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Thank you, Christabel. She'll be sticking around after service.
Sorry, I forgot to say, I have these little booklets. I don't have very many, but I can get some more. But I just put my most recent update in it as well, if you want to read it. But I also send out these updates. So if you want to hear how I'm getting on by email and just different ways in which you can be praying, please do let me know. And I have a sheet where you can like write down your email. But yeah, thank you.
Okay, thanks. Thank you. Let's give her a round of applause. Oh, he wanted the piece of paper, not the £10 note. Oh, okay. So I'm just going to have Ashley to come on up to give us the message from God's Word. And we're going to put the slides up. But yeah, thanks, Ashley. Come on up.
This one?
Yeah.
I think I'm going to use this, yeah. Is this mic on? It's coming. I'm going to hold on to that. See if I can work it into the sermon. I was going to ask for the £10 or so, but then I thought, yeah. Better not. Yeah, this is on now, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Good morning. My body isn't quite used to this being morning yet, kind of thing. So we only got back from Singapore 6 days ago, and the girls have recovered. I think I'm still a bit jet lagged. We've been starting the series on Philippians, and I know that James preached on the first bit of Philippians chapter 2, so verses 1 to 11 a fortnight ago, and we're kind of picking up from there, okay? So, one good thing about my jet lag is that I've been able to stay awake to watch the Olympics. Have you guys been watching the Olympics? Yeah? So that's Adam Peaty who won the first goal, for GB. And then I think where they're third in the medal table now, isn't it? Kind of thing. They've won a couple more goals kind of thing. It's all been pretty exciting. I think Mo Farah won another goal in the early hours of this morning. Yeah. Sorry, I don't want to kind of spoil anything. Do you guys want to catch up on it? The enduring image of the Olympics for me so far has been that image there on the right. And you probably wouldn't have thought about it, unless you were either a swimming fan, a Michael Phelps fan, or if you're a Singaporean. So if you're a Singaporean like me, then that guy standing on top of the podium is Joseph Schooling, who's won the first gold medal ever for Singapore at the Olympics. But I thought it was I thought it was such an amazing image kind of thing, because silver were these three guys who, so Michael Phelps, who, you know, is like the most famous Olympian, most successful Olympian of all time. He's got now, I think, as of last night, 23 gold medals. But then the South African next to him and the Hungarian next to him were like the two that were meant to, you know, win this race, the 100 meters butterfly also. And this 21-year-old Singaporean came out from nowhere and won it. And then there's this really cute image of him as a 13-year-old standing with his hero, Michael Phelps, kind of thing. And then this is him, you know, beating his hero years on. So that's my enduring image. But the other thing about the Olympics is that I think it's a real testament to unity. So this is an image of the Decathlon. Actually, it's from London 2012, because I couldn't find one from this one. But the Decathlon and the Heptathlon, so the women's version, which ended earlier also this morning or so, they've got this tradition where all the competitors come together, irrespective of whether you won gold, silver, bronze, you know, whether you were last, and then you do the victory lap together. And it's just so wonderful to see all these nations together, holding hands, kind of, you know, in a spirit of unity. And I think that the Olympics is very much a testament to that. So even the symbol for Rio, I notice it's like, you know, three people, isn't it, or three figures kind of coming together. And then another picture of unity was this. I'm not sure where you guys picked this up in the news kind of thing, but those two are gymnasts, one's from South Korea and one's from North Korea, and they're taking a selfie together. And this idea that, you know, divisions, you know, along international lines, along cultural lines, along racial lines, are really broken down by, I guess, the power of sport. So unity was a big theme of James's sermon 2 weeks ago. Okay, and let's kind of refresh ourselves into what those first 11 verses in Philippians kind of said. Right, so in Philippians chapter 2, first reading verses 1 to 4, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then reading on to verses 5 to 11, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And James provided quite a useful summary. So I think he had these three lines. Where is James? I hope that this captured it properly, because the slides weren't on the website, so I was taking this off the podcast. So he summarized it with, unity is important to the church, that humility is important to unity, so the way that we are united as a church is through humility, and our example of humility is Jesus. So Christ unites us through humility. So I hope you remember this if you were here a fortnight ago. It's actually a big theme that's come up actually in the last couple of months. So the last time I stood here and preached God's word, it was about the kingdom value of humility. And then I think 2 weeks later, for those of you all who joined me when we went to the family retreat for BCC, it was one of the first sermons that Enoch kind of preached on at the retreat. So it's really important that we keep these ideas in mind, because it really connects to today's passage from chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Okay, so let's read that together and then have a look at what God's wanting to say to us through it. So verses 12 to 18 from chapter 2, Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to come together to sit here, to hear freely, Lord, what you have to say to us. And I pray, Father, now that you will take control, Lord, that every word that proceeds from my mouth, that every thought that we have, every meditation that we have in our hearts and minds, as we hear from your word, Lord, is governed by you, that is led by your spirit, that is in communion with you, Lord. So, Father, we come before you and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so some background first as context. So, actually, I'm not even sure whether this is when he started Philippians, but so Philippi, so this letter was a letter that Paul was writing to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi. And it was a church that Paul was particularly pleased with. Okay, he was really encouraged by this church. He felt a real strong emotional connection to this church. In fact, he wrote this letter right after the church sought to encourage Paul as he was in Rome, as he was in prison in Rome. So they got a gift together. They sent one of their own to bring the gift to Paul. And this was Paul writing back to the church after that. The church in Philippi was established in Paul's second missionary kind of journey. So we read about that in Acts chapter 16. And it's the first church on the kind of European continent. So all the churches up to then were, you know, along the kind of Middle East, so in a different continent. And the tone of Paul's letter is very much one of keep it going, guys. You know, you've done good stuff. Let's keep it going. So if you read, if you go through chapter 1, which I know Bert preached about a couple of weeks ago, you'll notice that a lot of it is exhortation to the Philippians to say, well done, keep it up. Okay, and so it's very much in that spirit that we come into this passage. The other thing about Paul's letter to the Philippians, actually, is that it is one of joy and one of rejoicing. And in fact, the word joy or rejoice comes up 16 times across the four chapters of Philippians. And it kind of culminates in chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say this again, rejoice. Okay. So let's look more closely at the first two verses. So it says, therefore, my beloved. So, you know, again, clearly a church that Paul feels a connection with and has an emotional connection with. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So it's not a scolding, you know, it's not a obey better, you know, it's as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this continues the spirit of Paul saying, keep it up, like you've done good, right? So keep on going with that. Although he adds this line, in my presence, but much more in my absence. And I think Paul's communicating here, he's mindful that he's writing from prison. And he's also, as we'll come to later in the sermon, we'll find out that, you know, Paul's also sensing that he's probably not going to see the Philippian Christians anymore again. So he's writing, in my absence, continue to be obedient. He was probably conscious that some within the church might have felt discouraged that, you know, their founding pastor, their leader, was in prison in Rome. Or worse still, that, you know, that some people might have thought, oh, you know, leader's not here, we can do anything that we want. We can go off peace. We can not obey God's word, or we can go off the walk that our leader had kind of brought us on. And I guess this is particularly poignant because our own pastor is on a sabbatical just now. So Bert left or actually he started his sabbatical a couple of weeks ago, isn't it, kind of thing, but he left this week for the States. And he's been faithfully serving this church, and he's away. Although I think it's probably testament to Bert's own humble, you know, his humility as a servant leader, that I don't think that any of us are particularly concerned that we're all going to go chaotic or go astray, you know, in his absence. Not because people are monitoring or looking, but just, you know, that I think we've been led in a way that doesn't mean that we need our leaders to be controlling us, to be telling us what to be doing. In fact, I guess the only thing that you guys will be missing is that kind of, I don't know, mad, corny joke repertoire that only the meeting of a Californian and Brahmi mind can bring together. And I can't bring that, I'm sorry. The passage here also begins with the word therefore. So I think that this is why it was really important that we refresh the ideas from James' sermon 2 weeks ago. Because the word therefore connects to the ideas that has been presented in the first part of chapter 2. That is, work out this salvation, but in that spirit of humility. Of humility that is for the purpose of unity. So he's speaking to the church as a whole. Be united as a church in that spirit of humility from that example that Christ gave us. So we read in the first bit of chapter 2 about Christ's work on that cross and the fact that he was humble even to God's plan to die on that cross for us. And in fact, the term obeyed, so as you have always obeyed, almost seems to connect with that idea that we read in the first 11 verses, so where Christ, where Paul writes that Christ obeyed God even to the point of death on the cross. So there's a connection there, okay? And the command here is therefore in that spirit that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Note that Paul says work out. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He doesn't say work toward your salvation. He doesn't even say, work at your salvation. He says work out your salvation. And that's really important because we know from God's word that salvation, as we know it, so the idea of us coming the first time, understanding that we are sinful humans and seeking God's forgiveness, coming into relationship with him, so that idea of salvation is by grace. The idea that it is by grace that is freely given by God. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So actually, I thought it was a brilliant analogy that Christabel just gave. But I was thinking the ridiculousness of grace is that actually we're this. So we're not even the 10-pound bill. We're, because of our sinfulness, what we actually deserve is death. That's what Romans tells us. So it deserves to be discarded. But actually, God sees beyond this, to the value of that 10 pound or that 50 pound or whatever kind of bill you want to think of, and he restores us in his grace. It is through his free gift of grace that we did not deserve at all, because we were this, worthy to be discarded, that we are made whole again, that we are made righteous before God, that we can come and speak to God and know that we're not condemned anymore. So we can do nothing more or nothing less through our own human effort to earn this salvation. It is through faith and accepting this free gift from God. So what does it mean to work out, though, even though it's not work for it? So it's not us doing more to gain our salvation. But why is it? What does it mean to work out? So the Greek word for work out here is this word kategorizomai. I'm probably pronouncing it wrongly. And it means carrying something to its conclusion. So working at something to bring fulfillment or completion. And implies doing something with thoroughness, with being meticulous at it. you know, making sure that you've covered every base so that you're bringing it to its end. So working out their salvation is actually Paul's way of encouraging the Philippians, as we've already heard, you know, within the team of Philippians, to continue obeying, to continue being humble, to continue being faithful to his word. And it's God's same encouragement to us today. So it's God saying to us, BCC, continue to be obedient to my word. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be humble in your service, whether it be through Christabel's missionary work, whether it be through serving as a welcome team member or as a Sunday school teacher, or as somebody who faithfully comes to church, or as somebody who goes out and thinks about how we would apply God's word in our daily lives, in our workplace or in our school. He's saying, guys, BCC, continue doing that. Bring it to completion. The word kategorizomai was actually used by Roman writers at that time to particularly mean refer to miners that were mining for precious ore, so from the mines. And it gives this kind of, you know, pretty apt and beautiful analogy of God exhorting us, through Paul's words, to mine for that richness that comes as a fruit of gaining salvation. Because actually, being saved by God produces all sorts of fruits. It gives us peace. It allows us to love with a love that we might not have been able to express before. It allows us to be generous in our spirit and a whole lot more. So this idea of continuing on that and bringing it to completion, bringing out all the precious ore from the mine, bringing all that richness out of the salvation that God has freely given us is portrayed here. But why does he use the term salvation? Because I guess most of us might get confused by that. When we refer to salvation, as I've already mentioned a couple of times, we think about it as that first point where we become saved, isn't it? So when I say, have you been saved? It means, you know, have you come to knowing your sinfulness before God and coming and accepting him as your personal savior, coming to him and saying, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want to come into an intimate relationship with you. And I want to trust you. I want to see you as my king, as my leader. Salvation in the Bible actually refers to the fullness of God's redemption. So in fact, it's a process. It's made up of these three bits, okay? So regeneration, so you guys have probably heard of being born again. So that idea that actually before, when we had no value, well, not no value, but, you know, the consequence of who we are was actually death because of our sinfulness. We needed to be born again. We needed to come to that point where we recognize that sinfulness so that we could be born again in God's grace, into God's kingdom. So that idea of regeneration. But it continues because actually that's just one fixed point. So the idea of regeneration is that it refers to a point. And for some people, it's a bit more than a point. So, you know, not just an episode of, you know, 5 minutes or 10 minutes, but maybe it was across maybe 6 months, maybe sometimes, you know, maybe across a couple of years. But it refers to a specific period of time. So if we call ourselves Christians, it's because we've had this regeneration experience with Christ, with God. We've been born again. And it continues. So it continues along this process of what theologians would refer to as sanctification. So this idea that we're continuing to mature in Christ, we're continuing to walk with God and become more and more like Christ. And again, this bit here refers back to verses 1 to 11 in chapter 2, because it says to be of the same mind as Christ. So this sanctification is the whole idea that we become more like Christ, become of that same mind as Christ. And the entry point is humility. That's what we learned from the first bit of chapter 2. And then it goes on to glorification. So the idea that one day our these bodies that are still wracked with the temptation of sin will no longer be something that will hold us back, that we will have new spiritual bodies and that we will be in full communion with Jesus when he comes back. So that idea of glorification. So there's a starting, there's an end, and there is a middle, there's a process in between. And if you are a Christian that believes that Jesus is your Lord, then you're here. You're here in sanctification. You're here in the middle as we're getting to know Christ, as we're becoming more and more like Jesus. So the idea of working out your salvation is actually working out, I guess in another way of saying it, your sanctification, working out your walk with God to become more like Christ. And another really important thing to kind of state about this process of salvation is that it's relational. So as somebody, like I said, from Singapore, I guess it's really sometimes quite difficult for me to understand a process, you know, something that you grow in without tasks, without things to do, without a checklist to go along that path kind of thing. I'm much more used to, you know, the way that you get from one step of growth to another is you take an exam or you, I don't know, show that you have competencies by performing certain tasks. But the wonderful thing about salvation, the wonderful thing about us coming in communion with Jesus, in communion with God, and growing with him, is that it's all about the relationship. So when we first come to be born again, to be regenerated, it is purely 100% that grace that we heard about, that free grace that we heard about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, comes from meeting with Jesus. Comes from him through his Holy Spirit, exposing the sinfulness in our lives and helping us understand the truth that the only way that we can be redeemed, the only way that we can be justified, so you know, for the so that our consequences of our sins are paid for, is through a relationship with Jesus. It's through a relationship with the same sinless King that died on the cross. So that's at regeneration. And then at glorification, it's quite clear, isn't it? That's when Jesus comes back. That's when we are with him, we're in communion with him, we're going to be together with him for all eternity. It's predicated on that relationship. We're all going to be together with Jesus in relationship. So no different, the idea of sanctification is relational also. The way that we grow, the way that we become more like Christ is based on a relationship. It's based on our ongoing relationship with Jesus. And that's why if we go back to those first two verses, these amazing verses that have so much truth packed into it, we read in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So if you were getting worried there, that working out your salvation, bringing to completion this idea of walking with God, becoming more like Christ, was something that we had to go away and start planning how we were going to do this. Actually, God immediately says, "I am with you here. I am here to will and to work in you for this work to be completed." So Paul uses two phrases here. He uses "to will" and "to work" to describe God's activity. So both the desire and the deed belong to God. Both the prompting and the performing belongs to God and is attributed to him. But nevertheless, it is only if we cooperate with him that we see the true potential of our lives realized. So both sides of the coin are needed. We need the dependence on his sovereignty, so you know the fact that he is the one that is going to will and to work in our lives. But also, there's that human responsibility bit to it, the discipline bit of the coin. We're responsible to live and work in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God gives us his Holy Spirit who dwells in us to help with this. However, we must always recognize that it's only because God works and has worked that man is capable of any eternally significant work. I find this verse really comforting, because sometimes we want to do right, but we don't feel that we either have the energy or have the motivation. And what this verse says is that you don't have to worry about that. God's here to will and to work, to give you the energy and to give you the motivation. Sometimes, I imagine that you might feel like me, I don't even feel like I wanted to do right. But again, I guess this verse covers that. Because God is saying that it is I who live in you, it is me that wills and causes you to work to completion. So actually, he can only do that within the confines of who he is. He is good, that he is love. So even if I don't want to do something good, actually, as a Christian, this is God's promise to me and to you. So if we find that we do not want to do right, we can ask God to work in us to create a desire to do his will. This verse gives us confidence that God desires both to motivate and to enable us. And I guess the way that I would kind of think about this is, I've got two girls, and actually the older one who's about to turn 9 kind of thing is probably grown out of this now, but the younger one, so Caitlin still is really keen. Every time we go grocery shopping, and I do the grocery shopping at home, and you know, you get one of those carts, and she always wants to push the cart, right? But you know, it's just going to be a disaster kind of thing, because she's going to probably push it into the aisle, she's going to knock things over, she's going to push people, you know, hit people, and then you're going to have to explain and say sorry. But I let her, one, because she insists so much, and it's probably less trouble if I didn't allow her, but actually, it's pretty nice. One, it feels really nice that I'm doing something with my daughters. But also, it's really nice to see that she wants to have some kind of role. She wants to have an identity, you know, in this grocery shopping kind of trip. So she'll get in there. I mean, she's getting a bit taller now, kind of thing, but, you know, like in the past, she'll be pushing it from the back. She can't see a single thing. You know, all she sees is that wire mesh and then all the food that's inside the trolley. But I'm there. Isn't it? I'm kind of controlling it to a certain extent. Sometimes a bit subtly, you know. So she'll push my hands away, and you know, I'll go to the front and guide the front of the trolley. And it feels to me like that's how God, who wills and works in us, is also doing the same. So his strong hands are guiding our walk as we go throughout our lives, just like that trolley as I guide it for Caitlin. And sometimes it might not even be obvious. So it might not be obvious to Caitlin that I'm doing it. It might not be obvious to us that God is acting to will and to work in our lives. Sometimes it might be obvious. So sometimes I might be behind her and I'm holding it. And sometimes it might be really obvious to us that he is by our side, that he's reassuring us, that he's saying, I am with you in this, even if it's difficult. We can move things for God that are way beyond us because of God's strength. God's strength is far greater than anything that we can imagine. But at the same time, he says that his grace is sufficient for us. So he knows the right measure of that strength for us in our lives at that point in time. And the objective would be that, to bring us to completion, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So keep pushing that cart, keep walking, but remember that your cart will stay on course and move a heavy load because of God's powerful hands above you. And today you may be suffering or encountering hardship, or you may be feeling weak or miserable. If so, call on God. That's my encouragement, because he will certainly hear your cry and respond to you in your time of need. Because God can give us that necessary desire and energy to do what he has called us to do. Now, there's two more aspects that I kind of want to highlight in these two verses. So number one is that the grammar and the context of the entire sentence is in the plural. So even when it says work out your salvation, you know, that sounds very personal, doesn't it? But actually, it's what's called a reflexive plural, and I don't really know what that means, but apparently it means that it's actually yourselves. So, you know, it doesn't mean just one person. It's actually speaking to the whole church in Philippi. So Paul isn't commanding personal introspection here. He's saying, do sanctification together. Okay? And that's, I hope that's encouraging, because actually, it's not easy sometimes in this walk to become more like Christ. It requires accountability. It requires someone kind of saying, I'll do this with you. You know, it might mean kind of saying, I want to commit to this, and I want you to hold me to that. So that's great. We get encouragement from doing sanctification together. But also, the only way that we can do that together is by being humble, by not trying to show up each other, by saying, I am who I am. I'm not going to try and either put myself down or pull myself up to be more than I can, but I know how God has blessed me and what my strengths are, and if I can help you, Larry, with this in your walk with God, then God has placed me here to do that as a church, as a fellowship, as a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. So it goes back again to that idea of humility. You see how it's so important that we take that important aspect, that important value of being humble, of understanding who we truly are in Christ, that we heard about in the first bit of chapter 2, into these instructions here that we're reading today. So that's the first aspect. The second aspect is that it says here, work out your... Where am I? Yeah, there it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And again, this idea of fear kind of conjures up all sorts of different things in kind of normal parlance, isn't it? Kind of thing. So when we think about fear, we think, you know, fear of spiders and fear of the dark, anxiety about, you know, being embarrassed or being found out, you know, for who you really are. But we know that the context here is about working out our sanctification, our walk with Christ, with God's help. So it can't be that kind of fear, because 1 John 4:18 tells us that perfect love, God's perfect love, casts out all fear. Instead, I guess I think that what Paul's trying to say here is the fear and trembling that actually comes from being truly humble. So if I'm being truly humble and I understand my true identity, my true place, who I really am before an almighty God who was the creator of all heaven and earth, then a natural reaction would be fear and trembling. It would be a fear and trembling that doesn't come from the unknown or something that is a burden in my life, but a fear and trembling that's a good fear and trembling. That's a acknowledgement that there is someone bigger than me, that there is someone who is much more powerful, who has everything around us in his control. So it says that God sustains all that is around us. The fact that this pulpit is standing here and not falling apart is because of God, is because of his presence and his power. So that fear and trembling comes from that, from a I guess, an acknowledgement and awe of who he is. So what are the effects of this? So what are the effects of working out our salvation? So carrying on to completion, this sanctification, becoming more like Jesus with God's help. We read in verses 14 onwards, kind of thing. Yeah, so 14 to 18 as some of the effects. So verses 14 to 15 states, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And I was reading this and thinking, crooked and twisted generation, this is amazing. Paul was writing in AD 61, so, you know, more than 1,900 years ago. And I think we're in that crooked and twisted generation. So when I hear... when I go to a museum and see kind of stories from the past, when I listen to people who are much more senior to me, the atrocities that they were talking about doesn't even compare to the depravity that drives the atrocities today. So the idea that you would not care about a whole, you know, country of people and let them kind of have to leave their homeland just to kind of work out some kind of personal ambition. That's happening today. People who are trying to lead countries and trying to lead peoples with fear, you know, making them worried about other people, you know, trying to drive division. That's the kind of generation that we're in just now. So I was back in Singapore, and you know, it was National Day last week. So they always have these very nationalistic kind of exhibitions in the museums, kind of thing. And I'm thinking, you know, a world war doesn't even compare to this. I appreciate that, you know, more people died in the world wars, but actually, people were clear what they were fighting for. And I think that we're in this crooked and twisted generation. But Paul, obviously a man before his time, was stating that actually all of time before we come to that glorification is a twisted and crooked kind of generation. And what's his encouragement here? So his encouragement is, if you continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. And then at first I was thinking, okay, yeah, that's quite nice. Yeah, I'll stop grumbling. I'll stop kind of complaining. I'll stop kind of arguing. How is that going to change the depravity that we see in our world today? How is that going to stop people killing and stop people feeling like they can own, you know, their own agenda and drive people away from a country? And then I realized that it's coming back again to that truth that we started off with, that actually the only way that we can be not grumbling or disputing is if we are humble, as in the model of Christ. So again, going back to that chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, that idea that we want to be conformed to the mind of Christ, that we want to be humble, and as a result of that, be united. Because what better way to show unity by not grumbling or disputing? And notice here that Paul uses grumbling and disputing. So disputing, I think, you know, I appreciate maybe not a word that you might use a lot unless you're a lawyer kind of thing, but, you know, it's that idea of that external way that we might show our displeasures in it. So we might argue, or we might say, oh, you know, we don't like that kind of thing. But grumbling, I think, is interesting, because I think that grumbling is not about, yes, you might grumble to somebody else, but it tends not to be to a large group of people. It tends to be to a smaller group of people or somebody that you know better. Or actually, more potently, you're grumbling to yourself. So grumbling is as you're driving and you're cursing that driver that cut you off. Or you're at work and you think those thoughts that are against somebody because they have taken your place or they've taken credit for something. Or in school when you're going, I'm really jealous of that person that's ahead of me. Grumbling is the gossip that might sound and might be dressed up as being innocent. You know, oh, I want to really help this person, so I need to tell you so that, I don't know, we can pray together for this person. Grumbling is really insidious. I think that it is one of the real ingredients to not achieving unity. So how do we protect ourselves against that? It's humility. It's coming back to that idea again of having an accurate view of oneself. Again, not putting oneself down, but definitely not elevating ourselves, thinking about others, focusing on others as that point of true humility. And I think that if we were doing that, then actually, yes, it can be really powerful. How not grumbling, not arguing, not disputing can combat some of the real evils and ills of the world that we live in. Because actually, if we are truly humbling ourselves before God and living our lives out in that humility and wanting to be united as a church, then we can do great things for God that affects way more than our personal lives, that goes beyond the borders of, you know, AUEA kind of thing, that goes beyond the borders of the city. Paul says, if you do that, you will shine like lights in the world. And I guess some commentators have kind of wondered whether this is because, you know, he's sitting in prison, he's probably in a locked room, even though it might not be a cell, and he might only have like a window. And you know, he as he's writing, he's seeing all these stars in the night sky and seeing how their light shines even in the midst of that darkness. So that's one effect of us obeying, working out our salvation, fear and trembling. The next one in verse 16 says, holding fast in the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to, I had a Bible in front of me. Holding fast to God's word. That same word that actually helps us to understand and know God better. So remember that salvation, that process is relational. The only way that we're going to be sanctified more, to become more like Christ, is we get to know God more. Not know God more in the sense of reading an instruction manual about who God is, but knowing God more as in getting to know someone, as you would as you go down and have nice food after this, and find out what's been going on in people's lives, and hearing about things that you can pray for each other. So holding fast to the word of life is one way that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then finally, Paul states here in verse 17 and 18, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, in these verses, Paul is actually comparing himself to a reference in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 15, the priest would offer a drink offering. And a drink offering was basically a portion of wine that they would pour out on whatever it was that they were sacrificing. And then it would be burned by fire. So if you think about it, if it was a drink offering, and usually if it was an alcoholic kind of drink kind of thing, then it would be burned up immediately once you had the fire. There wasn't going to be anything left to it. So I think that what Paul's referencing here is that, number one, he's in prison. He's probably likening his imprisonment as almost like a trial by fire. But more importantly, I think what he's saying here is that I'm prepared for my death. I know that I'm going to be like a drink offering. I'm going to be a martyr. I'm going to be poured out, and my life will be extinguished. But instead of it being a morbid kind of line, what's he saying here? He's saying, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. See, from Paul's point of view, it would be a joyful and willing thing for him to be a sacrifice for Christ's sake. Sacrifice and service are two qualities that mark that same humble spirit that we've been talking about. So an effect of becoming more like Christ, of becoming humble and united as a church, is to not even fear death. Because actually that sacrifice is one that we would gladly give because we serve someone who is far higher than us. And it also leads to rejoicing. So this is a letter to the Philippians, like I said to you all, that's full of joy and full of rejoicing. So I would encourage you all today, rejoice together as a church. And the way that we would do this is if we came together, the plural, Paul's writing to the church, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to come before God with an accurate view of who he is and an accurate view of who we are. Well, before, but now of value before him. And to hold fast to his word, to not argue, to not complain, to not grumble, to be like stars in this generation, and to become more and more like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can offer up our lives and know that you will gladly and happily, Lord, receive it. But Father, we acknowledge that that's easier said than done. that we, most of us, if not all of us, go kicking and screaming, Lord, to that altar. That for us to offer ourselves as that drink offering, like Paul did, or even just to trust you, Lord, that you will and you work in our lives so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that's a real struggle. And whether that be because we don't trust you enough, whether that be because we don't want to let go of what we think so foolishly makes up who we are or has of some kind of value to us in this world. Father, we pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, that you will minister to us, that you will speak to us, that you will convict us of our sin, that you will help us, Lord, to be humble, i.e. to have that really accurate view of ourselves, to know who we are before you, to know that we are but dust before you, Lord, that you are a great and mighty Lord, that you are sovereign and in control of everything around us, that you are the beginning and the end of all that we understand and know. Help us, Lord, so that we can come before you in fear and trembling, that we can come in full appreciation, Lord, and admiration and awe, Lord, of who you are. Help us, Lord, bow before you. Help us to humble ourselves on bended knee. And help us, Lord, to offer our lives up as a sacrifice. That it will be a life that will be used by you. Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for those of us here that are faithfully serving you. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to encourage them, that you will continue to bring help and support, Lord, whether that be through your word or your spirit or through your people. Continue to really speak, Lord, to our missionaries. I pray specifically for Christabel. I pray for James and Christina and Ansi, Lord, that you will continue to encourage them and speak to them, Lord, as they walk this life of commitment, Lord, with you. I pray for Bert. I pray, Lord, that you will minister to him, Lord, during this time of his sabbatical, that he will have a refreshing, Lord, in you, that he will just have a greater sense, Lord, of you willing and acting, Lord, in his life, so that he is able to walk his own path, Lord, to work out his own salvation, Lord, with fear and trembling. And I pray for us as a church, Lord, that you will help us to come in that same sense of humility, modeled on you, Lord, modeled on your humble obedience to death on that cross, that we will show and demonstrate, Lord, those fruits, that we will not be grumblers, that we will not be gossips, that we will not be complainers or argumentative, that we will hold fast to your word, Lord, and that we will live lives that have a boldness and a courage, Lord, that resemble your servant Paul. That for us to live in you is great and gain, but to die for you, Lord, is gain too. So, Lord, accept our humble offering of our lives. Help us to become more and more like you. And if we don't feel like that, help us through your motivation and your will to become more like you.